One of the puzzling facts of the Lord's working through the Apostle Paul is that the very pinnacle of his ministry's impact, moving around the world with his eye on going to Rome and then on to Spain with the gospel to plant churches, the Lord allowed him to be taken and put in prison. First in Jerusalem and then in Rome, and years of what could have been the most productive part of his life seemed to disintegrate. And maybe part of it, at least, is that some of the most significant books that he ever wrote were written while he was in prison. They're called the prison epistles, and maybe it's because the profundity of those books was so significant that over the course of generations, that would be a greater impact even than he could have had by being free. One of those little prison epistles is unlike any other. It's one page in our Bible. It isn't written to a church. Well, it is sort of, but not really. It's the book we've been looking at for the last, well, this is the third Sunday, the little book of Philemon. It's unlike all of the rest. It's not theological. It doesn't bring great biblical truths to bear. It's about really three people and their relationship to one another in Christ. And yet God the Holy Spirit saw fit for, down through history, that book to be included in inspired scripture. So we're returning to the book of Philemon this morning to look primarily at the last part of what the letter has to say. But let me remind you, it's a book about three people. Philemon, a Gentile who's come to Christ, led to Christ by Paul. We don't know the circumstances of that. His name is mentioned only in this book, in the Bible. He lives in Colossae, a relatively small city, the smallest city to which Paul ever writes, in what we know today as Turkey, about 100 miles east of Ephesus. He is a good man. He's a godly man. He's opened his house to the church, which meant that all in town who wanted to take an attack on Christians, they knew where to aim. He's put his reputation on the line. He's a leader there. He's respected. Paul knows and appreciates him. He's a slave owner. To us, that stands out immediately. It wouldn't in the first century in quite the same way. We have the history of the African slave trade and all the ugliness and brutality of it. Slavery was no picnic in the first century, but 30 million people were slaves. It was fundamental to the economy, 20 to 30% of the population. It wasn't necessarily lifelong, but it was still slavery, and it was brutal. He was a man who owned slaves. Second man is one of those slaves, Onesimus. His name appears twice in the Bible, once in Colossians 4 and once here in this book. He stole and then ran away from Philemon, who was his owner. That's not a small crime. The crime of being a runaway slave meant that you could be killed, you could be branded, you could be treated in all kinds of ways. The whole institution meant if we allow people to escape, then they'll escape and there'll be a revolution, as there had been in certain parts of the empire. Onesimus was a criminal in the eyes of the law. But along the way, he'd met Paul. He'd escaped to Rome in some way we can't understand because Paul was in prison. He'd made connection with Philemon, or pardon me, Onesimus, or rather the other way around. Onesimus had finally found his way onto house arrest where Paul was, and he'd been led to the Lord. He'd become a believer. And then there's Paul. He's now a mediator between Philemon, a man he respects, and Onesimus, a man he's come to love. And that's where this letter is. There's a kind of reality that this letter is going to be walked 1,000 miles from Rome all the way to Colossae. It would take, it's estimated, 2 months, 65 days, walking at a certain pace to get there. Paul is writing in Rome. It's going to be read in Colossae when Tychicus, the man who's carrying both that and the book of Colossians, hands it to Philemon. And Onesimus is going to either be behind him or he's going to be waiting in another room until the letter's been read because of the way it reads. So I want to read the first part of it. It falls in three parts. Spend a little moment on it and then go on, because we're really looking at verses 18 and following. So if you have the book of Philemon, it begins with a greeting, a typical greeting, but a very warm one. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, probably his wife, and Archippus, maybe their son, our fellow soldier, and the church that's in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love for all the saints and the faith you have toward the Lord Jesus. That's slightly different than the way it is in your Bible. And I pray that the sharing of your faith, the fellowship of your faith, may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. I've derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. It's just a declaration of appreciation and gratefulness for who he is as a man and what God is doing in and through his life, for his love for the saints and his faith in the Lord Jesus. And he says, the hearts of people are being refreshed by you. You're the kind of person that people meet because of your faith in Christ, and they feel a new desire to move forward. Obviously, Paul thinks highly of Philemon. But there's an issue. And verses 8 to 16 are a kind of exercise in relationships. Let's read them. Accordingly, though I'm bold enough in Christ to command you to do what's required, yet for love's sake I appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and a prisoner for Christ, appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he's indeed useful to me and to you. And that's a pun on the word Onesimus, which means useful. He was useless as a slave. He stole from you and ran away. But he's useful now to me. I'm sending him back to you. Sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness may not be by compulsion, but by your own accord. This perhaps is why he was parted from you from a time, that you might have him forever. No longer a bondservant, a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. And how much more to you in the flesh and in the Lord? Onesimus has come into his life. Paul doesn't explain how or why, but he makes it very clear. He's my child. I fathered him in the faith. And notice in verse 12, send him to you. My very heart. Onesimus had come to faith in Christ, and there had been a profound change in his life. And he now given himself to doing all he could to make Paul's imprisonment much less painful than it was. And he'd served him in the gospel and he'd met his need. He said, I want to command you. There's something in me that wants you to tell you what to do, but I won't do that. I want you to do the right thing by Onesimus. He's your slave. Legally, I have to return him to you. But I also want to return him to you because I want you to do the right thing for the right reason. But Philemon, he's not a slave now. He's your beloved brother. And Paul wants to see the gospel lived out in this challenging relationship. Philemon has been mistreated. Onesimus has done wrong. Paul says, I'm sending him back. That Onesimus is willing to go is a sign he's a different man. Because he could have run away again. He could have refused Paul. He could have walked away. But Onesimus, at the direction of Paul, is walking back to Colossae to confront Philemon, who had every right to have him executed for the crime he'd committed. That brings us to verse 18. So, if you consider me your partner, your companion, receive him as you would receive me. If he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I'll repay. To say nothing of your owing even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, but I'm hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greeting to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now you'll notice there's four commands, four imperatives in the verses we read. Verse 7, receive him. Verse 18, charge that to my account. Verse 20, refresh my heart in Christ. Verse 22, prepare a guest room for me. These say more than they might appear to say. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would me. I'm sending him back. Receive him. Onesimus or Philemon could have received him in a very cold and formal way. So you're back. And reinstated him as a slave in his house, doing what he was doing before. The word, though, for receive is welcome him. Welcome him back. But what does that mean? What was Paul asking him? Welcome him as you would me. If Philemon had shown up, or pardon me, if Paul had shown up in front of Philemon, I know what Philemon would have done. He would have walked over, thrown his arms around him, and said, "Brother Paul, it is so good to have you here. I owe my spiritual life to you, and it's just a privilege. As a matter of fact, you'll notice that's the last command, prepare me a guest room." Paul knows that if he had shown up in Philemon's house, the door would be thrown open, the best room in the house would have been cleared out, as we've done on some occasions. We would have moved out of the master bedroom into the basement, and our guest would have the prime place. Receive him the way you would me. He's a beloved brother in Christ. That mean he would still be a slave? He doesn't say any of those things. He just says it. But I want you to see something else here. This is the gospel. Paul wants Philemon to receive Onesimus on the basis of who Paul is, not on the basis of who Onesimus is. We are received by God among the people of God because of who Christ is, not who we are. I have no status with which to stand in the presence of God, but the hope of the gospel is the reality that I am received in the person of Jesus. Give me a moment here as I thumb through this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 in the King James Version talks about the fact that we have been chosen in the Beloved One to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherewith He has made us accepted in the Beloved. And we come into the presence of God clothed in the righteousness of Christ and received on that basis. Philemon, receive him as you would receive me. And by the way, Philemon, if he owes you anything, if he's in debt to you in any way, charge that to my account. He has sinned against you. He's stolen from you. He owes you something. There's Onesimus standing there, obviously guilty. He has no claim to say, "I didn't do it." Obviously repentant. He's there. And absolutely vulnerable. Whatever he owes, charge it to my account. I'll pay, not him. Oh, and by the way, let me remind you that I led you to Christ, just like I led him to Christ. And that's the gospel too. Charge that to my account. Surely he's borne our grief and carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. And the chastising that brought us peace was laid on him. And I am free to come into the presence of God and be accepted because my sins were charged to his account. And they were paid in full. As Peter writes, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For our sake, God made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. Philemon, I'll pay. He doesn't have to. And the Lord Jesus in heaven, I know it, this isn't the way, but humanly speaking, standing before God the Father, is saying, I've got Gary. Father, I've wiped his slate clean. Not only of that, I've added my righteousness. He stands before him dressed in my garments. Accept him the way you would me. Charge my sins, or his sin, to my account. The third one's different. The command comes in a moment. He says, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. I confess, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Philemon, do it up big. Do more than I ask. When you welcome him, no longer a slave but a brother, do the maximum, not the minimum. But what does that mean? I don't know. Paul doesn't tell us. He just says, refresh me. Just, you refresh the saints. Remember, that's what he said about him back in verse 7 about Philemon. Well, refresh me. Do more than I say. And then the last one is just prepare a guest room. I hope to come and visit. We don't know whether he ever did. There's a certain note in there. Listen, I'll be back to find out sometime what you did with all of this, and we'll have a chat about it. But expect me to come and visit. I look forward to it. That's where the book ends. All that we have from that point is the statement, that I will be brought with you through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. And the final greetings that are very close, if you notice these names that are given, with one or two exceptions from the way the book of Colossians ended. What happened? We don't know. We're not told how Philemon responded. All we have is what's written here. One of the truths of this is obviously something that N.T. Wright says. When people allow the cross to shape their lives, the love of God is set free to change and heal in ways we can't at the moment imagine. I think Philemon obeyed him, because I think if Philemon didn't obey him, this book wouldn't be in the Bible. Philemon would have taken the letter and torn it up and thrown it away. I hope, and I believe I'm right, that Philemon not only accepted Onesimus, he gave him his freedom to serve the Lord. Ignatius, who was a second century writer, writing right at the turn of the century, about 40 years later, writes a letter to the Ephesians. Remember, the main city next to Colossae was Ephesus. And in that letter, he talks about the pastor of the church, a man named Onesimus. He says, a man of inexpressible love. Is it this Onesimus? Maybe it was his son who carried on his name. Philemon heard the challenge and opened his heart. But there's something about how we see people here. Do we see them through the eyes of the cross? They're different from us in many ways. But receive them as you would receive Jesus were he to come. If they've sinned against you, your sins have been forgiven. Accept the weight of their sin and open your heart to the gospel. I think Philemon, when we think of what ultimately the outcome is a book that's about the gospel, even though it's never mentioned. Lived in practical relationship with others. And it's a challenge to me, as I'm sure it is to you, to think about those people who have been Onesimus to you. They've wronged you. And yet they've come to know the gospel. And the call is, will I refresh the heart of our Lord by showing the forgiveness he's given to me to them? I don't know who that might look like in your life, and I need to be more aware of who it ought to look like in mine. But it reminds us that the heart of the gospel is that God does for us what we could never do for ourselves. The Lord Jesus gave his life so that I might come to the Father and be welcomed home in Christ. And the table is a place where we play that out ahead of time. One day we will be not at the table of the Lord here, but in the presence of the Lord, celebrating and singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive honor and power and glory. For you were slain and you redeemed to God Onesimuses of every different kind and bring them into your presence." We're going to come to the table. If you've trusted Christ, he invites you to take this symbol of his body, this symbol of his blood, and give thanks and praise, and also to repent, to search your heart. We're going to sing and distribute and take them after we've sung. So, Father, we come, having heard the Savior say, charge his sin to my account, I'll pay. And the price was so immense. As we take these symbols, fill our hearts with thanksgiving and repentance and obedience. In Christ's name, amen.